Shall we read together, please, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, and we'll commence to read with verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, ye have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and unto Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Now just one other passage, please, in the last chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 24. And verse 49. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now again, may God add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. We have been looking at the valedictory messages of three different men in the Old Testament scriptures. First of all, Jacob, and then Moses, and then David. And it's always a very, very profitable thing to look at the final message of these outstanding servants of God. Now, what I want to speak about tonight is the final messages of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You notice that in the Acts of the Apostles here, we read that after he was risen from the dead, he spent 40 days among his disciples, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, I had thought that I would like to take up John chapter 13 through 17 and speak of the farewell ministry of Christ, and that tremendous passage. I sat in the room this afternoon and looked at it, and I felt it's such a tremendous subject to try to go over it in about half an hour or maybe 45 minutes. It would be utterly impossible. So I thought that what I would like to do, actually the final ministry of Christ was his post-resurrection ministry. And I would like to look at those 40 days of ministry that the Lord ministered among the disciples before his ascension and before he went up to heaven. Notice that term, 40 days. Sometimes I've wondered why the Lord stayed for 40 days after he rose from the dead. I think there was a purpose in it. And I think when we look at the different passages concerning it, we'll see there's a very definite purpose in those 40 days that he stayed before his ascension, before he went back to heaven. That term 40 is significant. You remember at the commencement of our Lord's public ministry, there were 40 days. It was 40 days of testing. That is his temptation. But here, in his post-resurrection ministry, there's 40 days here of testimony. And 40 days of ministry. And I think when we look at it, there's some very, very beautiful things here. The final message of our Lord before his ascension. Now, I'm not going to go over to five passages tonight, because there's a fivefold ministry that he performed at that time. And I think it's very interesting to notice the sequence where we find it. The first three is on the day that he rose from the dead. One took place in the morning, another took place in the afternoon, and another took place in the evening. And if you look at the Synoptic Gospels and compare them with the Gospel according to John, we find that there were three very important things happened on that day when he rose from the dead. Now, there are five different spheres in which his ministry was performed. The first one was in a garden. And the second one was on a highway. And the third was in an upper room. And the fourth one was by the seaside. And the last one was on a mountain in Galilee. Now, that is very significant. In the five different spheres where you find it, and there's something very, very important in connection with each one. And I thought, just briefly tonight, to look at these five different appearances of Christ in those 40 days of his teaching ministry, just before he went back to heaven. And then, as an appendix, I want to look at that lovely, lovely passage in Luke. You know, some people get the idea that the Lord ascended to heaven from Galilee. Actually, he ascended to heaven from Mount Olivet, Jerusalem. He certainly did give the last commission to the disciples to take the gospel to every creature. He did that on the mountain in Galilee. But he actually left the disciples in Bethany, a lovely little place. He wanted to leave them there. And just as an appendix to what we want to look at tonight, I want to turn over to that passage and just spend a minute or two at the end of our message concerning it. Now, the first one we find in John chapter 20. We're not going to turn over to the passages, but just go over them carefully and also briefly. You remember on the day of resurrection, the very first one to see our Lord was a woman. Now, that's a remarkable thing. You know, the women were at the cross. And they were the first at the tomb. But the first one to see the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection glory was a woman. And there's a lovely picture there in John chapter 20. You remember when the Lord was risen from the dead, and Peter and John, they came to the tomb. They had heard, the women, of course, they were the first to see the angel to give the message that he was risen. And they went and they told Peter and John, and these two disciples, they went to the tomb. I think maybe the younger man arrived there first, John. We read that they ran. And when they got to the tomb to see that stone rolled away, John got there first. But the older man, Peter, he came behind. Now, Peter was the first one to go into the tomb. And he went in there and he looked. There are three different words for look there. The first was a glance. And the second one, it was a more prolonged look. But the last one was a meditative look. And then it said they saw and they believed. Now Peter was the first one to go in, and they saw the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was wrapped around his head lying in a place by itself. A tremendous miracle had taken place. Those bandages that were wrapped around the body of our Lord, and then the head cloth that was tied around his head, where the head was, the head cloth was lying there in a folded condition, and then the wrappings around his body, they had collapsed with the spices inside of them, but the body was gone. It was a tremendous miracle that had taken place. And the three different words for Luke there in that passage, how they looked and they meditated on what they saw. And finally we get the word, they saw and they believed. John 2, he went in and they got a wonderful, wonderful sight of what happened when the Lord rose from the dead. But after that they went away. They didn't stay long enough. But Mary Magdalene, she was the one that had taken the message to the disciples that the Lord was actually risen from the dead. She stayed behind. And we read that she stood behind weeping. And she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels sitting there. And the angel said, "Woman, why weepest thou?" Oh, she said, "If you have taken away the Lord," she said, "I want to see. I want to take him away." And then she turned around, and the Lord was standing behind her. And again the word is used, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And she supposing went to the gardener. She said, "Sir, if you have taken him away, tell me, and I will take him away. If you have removed him, I will take him away." And Jesus just used one word. She didn't recognize him. She called him the gardener. And the Lord used one word. He said, "Mary, I would have loved her the way that he said that word. Mary." And her eyes were open. And she knew him. And she came over to him. And she said, "Rabboni." That is the highest term that she could have used. It's a superlative term. The ordinary word is rabbi. That was a religious teacher. But Rabboni is the superlative form of the word. The first word is rab, and then rabbi, and then Rabboni. Rabboni. They could use three different words, but she used the superlative word, Rabboni. And she held him by the feet. And the next thing we read is, Jesus said, "Don't detain me." Now, in our version, it's "don't touch me." But the word actually means, "don't detain me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go and tell my brethren that I'm risen from the dead. I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And so Mary, she went off to obey the word that the Lord had given her. Now the very first thing that happened at the resurrection, the first person who saw the Lord was a weeping woman. And to me, it is absolutely beautiful that the first thing that the Lord did was a message of comfort and wiped away a woman's tears. There's a lot of tears shed today. Anybody who has any experience of life at all, going around among the Lord's dear people, there are tears shed in secret that we know nothing about. My beloved friends here tonight, if ever there was a day for a ministry of comfort, it's the day in which we live. You know, I have no sympathy at all with a man who would stand up before an audience and open the book and say hard, caustic things to the people of God. They little know who they're talking to. And those broken hearts, and I venture to say, even here, in this little audience here tonight, I believe there's many a weeping eye. and maybe a broken heart. And what a necessity there is at the present time for a ministry of comfort. Now that was the very first thing that the Lord did in resurrection. He spoke a word of comfort to a weeping woman, and he wiped her tears away. Thank God there's a day coming when every tear will be wiped away when we reach the eternal shore. But that is the first ministry of Christ on the resurrection morning. Many years ago, in the country where I was born, there was a couple. They had lived for many, many years, Darby and Joan. Lovely Christian couple. And it came to the end where the wife was sick and her husband was watching her those last few days before she went home to be with the Lord. And sitting by her side, when it came to that moment, when she was just going into the presence of the Lord, there was a tear came out of her eye and rolled down her cheek, just as the spirit was leaving the body. The old gentleman, he took his handkerchief out of his pocket, and he wiped it away. And he said, "Thank God, Mary, that's the last one. No more tears in heaven." That is the first ministry of Christ. In resurrection, wiping away one's tears with a ministry of comfort. And all beloved brethren, those of us that have the opportunity, the responsibility of opening the Word of God and trying to minister to God's people, never forget there's a tremendous need today to follow the Lord and His example with the ministry of comfort. Now that was the morning. And then in the afternoon, you remember there were two people that left Jerusalem and they were on their way to Emmaus. That delightful story, only recorded in the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 24. And here is the afternoon of the resurrection day. Now we know the name of one of them. His name was Cleophas, but there was another with him. There's been all kinds of speculation who the other one was. I think that it's very possible, very likely, almost a certainty that it was Cleophas' wife, although it doesn't say so. But wherever the name is dropped, I think that we can put her name in there too. But here's a couple, apparently real believers, and they're disappointed of what had happened. They were upset. And instead of staying in Jerusalem, they're on their way home to Emmaus in the afternoon of the resurrection day. And we read that as they were going along, they were reasoning concerning the things that had happened just the previous few days, how that Jesus had been crucified and buried. And then they had heard of the resurrection, although they certainly doubted that it had really happened, and they were on their way home. Now there were three or four things that they lost. The first thing, they had lost their vision. And if you look at the very, very detailed account of what happened, we read that Jesus, when he met them, they did not know him. Their eyes were holding, they didn't know him. They had lost their vision of Christ. And the second thing they had lost was their joy. When the Lord spoke to them, the Revised Version says, they stood still looking sad. Oh, I think I can see them. They didn't know him. Their eyes were holding. They didn't know who he was. And we read that they stood still looking sad. They had lost their joy. And then they had lost their hope. A little further down the chapter, they said, we hoped that he was the one that would redeem Israel. They had lost their hope. And the fourth thing they lost was their warmth. But you know, a little later on at the end of the chapter, they got them all back again. Oh, they got their eyes opened. And certainly, they got their joy. And certainly, they got their hope renewed. And then they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and opened up the scriptures to us? But in between, there is a detailed account of what happened on that highway. they're walking along, and the Lord, he turned to them and he said, what are these things that you have spoken about as you walked and are sad? What are you speaking about? And they went over the whole story, how that Jesus had died upon the cross, and he had been buried, and they say that he's risen from the dead. But we had hoped that he would be the deliverer of Israel. And when they said that, the Lord said, O foolish and unwise of heart, have you never read what the apostle said in connection with the Messiah? How that he must suffer and enter into his glory. And believe that as they walked along the highway, he opened up the scriptures, and from Moses and all the prophets, he spoke unto them concerning himself. You know, I have been at many Bible readings. In my little lifetime, I have known some godly men. And to sit and listen to some of these godly men that have gone from us today, my heart has been thrilled. But I would like to have heard that Bible reading. When the Lord opened the scripture from Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself as they're walking along. And then he arrived home. He arrived home there at Emmaus. And he was about to go on. But they said, abide with us, for the day is far spent. And he went in with them, and he sat down at the table with them. And a remarkable thing happened. While they were sitting at the table, he was made known unto them in the breaking of the bread. But I want you to notice that it was he who broke the bread. Now, I don't think that that was a communion service. I think it was just an ordinary meal. As a matter of fact, the term was used in that way in some cases in the Acts of the Apostles. But there, as they're sitting at the table, as he broke the bread, I wondered as they looked at him, they saw the marks in his hands. We read that they knew him. And as soon as they knew him, he vanished out of their sight. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and spoke from the scriptures? You know what a wonderful thing it is, the expository ministry of Christ. It's one of the greatest things under heaven, and how it comforts and warms our hearts what we find in God's precious word. And we can all be a help to one another in this way. Here is the highway, and the word I want to put upon it is, hear the Lord, a ministry of companionship along the highway of life. Many, many times in Africa in my early days, we'd get up at 5 o'clock in the morning before the sun was up. And while the men were tying up the loads, we'd slept around a fire. And while the men were tying up the loads, I'd pick up a stick and start off to get some of the journey done before the heat of the day. And I can honestly say, walking along a 9-inch path in the middle of an African forest, that Jesus drew near. It's a wonderful thing to have a companion. And oh, when he opens the word, I tell you, he speaks to our hearts. Not just to our heads, but thank God he warms our hearts. Thank God along the highway of life, as we walk along, when Jesus himself draws near, he can speak comfort and blessing and encouragement to our hearts. So here is the second experience we have. First of all, it was a ministry of comfort. And secondly, here it is a ministry of companionship. Now the third one was in the evening of the resurrection day. And again, we get an account of this and the details concerning it. We get it in Luke chapter 24 and also in John chapter 20. And it would be interesting to compare the two passages and the details that we find in each one. You need to compare and put both accounts together to get the complete picture. But in any case, it was in the upper room there in Jerusalem. In John chapter 20, we read that the doors were shut for fear of the Jews. Now those disciples, they had actively barricaded the door. That is what the word actively means. The door was shut and it was barricaded on account of the fear of the Jews. They had arrested their Lord and had crucified him, and they felt that maybe the same thing that would happen to them, and the door was shut. But while they're sitting there, these two, from Emmaus, likely Cleophas and his wife, they arrived, and they said, "We have seen the Lord." And why, that must have been a shock to them. "We have seen the Lord." And while they're talking, the Lord himself stood in the midst. You know, when you look at what we find in Luke chapter 24 and also John 20, there's some lovely things there. First of all, he is in the midst of the disciples. And the next thing, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And we read, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Now, in the Gospel according to Luke, it adds, "He showed unto them his feet and his side." But in the Gospel according to John, it said, "He showed unto them his hands and his side." All the evidence of his sufferings upon Calvary's cross, that it really was the Lord. And it said, "And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." There's a little word that's used three times in the passage in John, and it's not a little word, shalom. "Peace be unto you, peace be unto you, peace be unto you." And it's not as well just the context where we find the three words. As the Lord appeared that day, that Lord's day, it was the first day of the week, there in the upper room. And as he appeared, the first word he used was shalom. It's the greeting. If you were over in Israel today and you met a Jew in the street and he was greeting, he would use that word, shalom. And that was the word that the Lord used. Peace, peace, peace. And the first time it's used in connection with that showing of his hands and feet and side to the believers. And the joy that came from seeing that he was alive, that he was raised from among the dead. Peace be unto you. Now the second time he used it, it was a commission he was giving. And he said, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Now that is the commission there in the upper room. "As my Father hath sent me, I'm going back to heaven, but now I'm sending you." He was giving them that commission. And he said, "Shalom, peace be unto you." And then he did a remarkable thing. And it gives some concern to some people just what the meaning of it is. We read that he breathed into them. And he said, "Receive ye Holy Ghost." No definite article. "Receive ye Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." Now, what does the words mean? I know that the Roman Catholic priest would take this passage as his authority for the confessional and also for using the word absolution and saying that people's sins were forgiven when they confessed their sin. But that is not the meaning of the word. You know what the Lord said there? "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." He's sending them out to proclaim the message of the gospel that the risen Christ was risen from the dead and to stand out and take the gospel. And he breathed into them. Now, just at the creation of man, that is what God with man did with the first man. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But here is the Lord of a new creation. And he breathed into them, and he said, "Receive ye Holy Ghost." Now, it's very noticeable But very important to notice that the definite article is dropped. And it has been pointed out, where the definite article is there, the Holy Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit himself. That is when the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost. But for the definite article is dropped, it's the power and unction of the Holy Spirit. And these men were given the power to carry out the commission that the Lord gave. So first of all, peace and the evidence that he was really raised from the dead. And then secondly, the peace of a glorious commission. But there's one man was absent. And he didn't hear what went on. And believe that 8 days later, again, the first day of the week, the Lord again appeared in the midst in the same place in the upper room, and Thomas was there. Now Thomas had said, unless I see the print of the nails in his hand, put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And the Lord appeared 8 days later, again the first day of the week. And he immediately addressed Thomas. And he used the same word, shalom, peace be unto you. And he said, look, Pete, he said, Thomas, you come forward and put your finger into the print of the nails and thrust your hand into my side and be not faithless but believing. You know, I think that Thomas must have been ashamed of himself. You know, there's some people, if there's any little bit of difficulty or problem, they sit in the house. And he missed out. He was a kind of a morose kind of an individual, a man that did a lot of thinking, and possibly after he had heard about the resurrection, he wondered whether it was true or not. And he uttered those words of unbelief, except I put my finger in the nail, I will not believe. But the Lord was awfully gracious and awfully kind. And I said, Thomas, you put your finger into the print of the nails, thrust your hand into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And what did Thomas do? He gave the highest testimony that the person of Christ ever found in the New Testament. He said, my Lord and my God. He acknowledged his lordship, and also acknowledged his deity. And again, there is the peace of a glorious restoration. I love to pause here and speak a little bit about Thomas, the type of a man that he was. Some years ago I was over in India, and I heard a lot about Thomas over there. In that country they say that in the early days of Christianity, that Thomas the Apostle, he arrived there. Right away at the commencement of the propagation of the gospel, they say in the 50s that Thomas arrived in Malabar in India and he spent quite a number of years there and founded 6 churches in India. Now, I saw those churches and I believe that tradition is perfectly true. And then he went to a place outside Madras and there he was killed by a Brahmin priest. And there he was buried. I saw his tomb, the place where he's buried. So this dear man, Thomas the Apostle, the man who was the doubter, and said he wouldn't believe unless he saw, he certainly left a wonderful testimony behind. He was the man that founded the church in India, and it has continued to the present day. The place where we work, in the south of India, in the Malabar coast, and right down in Kerala, right down to Ceylon, right at the foot of the Indian subcontinent. There are many, many Christians there, and the testimony has never been wiped out from the days of Thomas right up until the present time. I was at conferences there where 3,000 people were gathered together for the ministry of the word. So we do thank God for Thomas. So the second place where we find the Lord ministering was in the upper room. And the word I want to put upon that is the gathering center. It is a beautiful, beautiful picture of the Church of God today, gathered together in the upper room and remembering our blessed Lord and what He has done for us. Now the fourth place, we have to go to the seaside in John chapter 21. And there we find Simon Peter and the other disciples, they go fishing. Now, quite a considerable time has passed between the first day of resurrection day. But here the Lord appears at that fishing expedition. Many years ago, I heard a brother speaking on John chapter 21. And the way he outlined it was this. He said, first of all, you read about catching fish. And secondly, you read about feeding sheep. And thirdly, you read about minding your own business. And if you look at John chapter 21, that just about covers the ground. First of all, a fishing expedition. And there's some very important lesson there in connection with evangelistic work, the proclamation of the gospel. I'm not going to allow myself to be sidetracked tonight in speaking about that and the men that were involved in it. But what I want to emphasize is the fact that after that fishing expedition, the Lord is sitting on the shore. And Simon Peter, the man who had denied him three times and had denied him with blasphemy, he was the leader of that fishing expedition. And when they draw the net to shore, John, he apparently had said, it is the Lord. And Peter, he cast his robe about him and cast himself into the sea and came, and he found the Lord had lit a little charcoal fire. And the Lord had said to them, sons, have you any meat? And the answer of that was one great big no. No, we have no meat. We have no fish. Well, he said, come and dine. When he told them to put the net onto the right side of the ship, and when they put it down there, they caught a great haul of fish. And then they came along and they sat down at the fire. And there was a conversation there. After they had eaten, and by the way, the Lord always feeds a man before he speaks to him and before he restores him. But while they're sitting there at the fire, the Lord, he said, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? He said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, feed my sheep. And again he asked him the second time, do you love me more than these? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Take care of the lamb. And again the third time he asked the question, and again he gets the reply, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I'm fond of thee. And he said, take care of my dear sheep. He gave him a threefold commission. But as we look at it, we can see that the Lord is going over the ground where Peter had gone astray. The very first thing the Lord did was light a fire. And if you look at John chapter 18, the word that's used there is a charcoal fire. It had a peculiar smell. And you know, the Lord lit a fire exactly the same. And for that reason, it was bringing back to him what happened. He had denied the Lord at the fire. And it was there, first of all, at the charcoal fire that he asked him the question. Peter had denied three times. And three times the Lord puts the knife into his heart. Do you love me more than these? Some people say, he's talking about the fish. Nothing of the kind. You remember what Peter had said. Do all of these should deny thee, yet shall not I. And the Lord said, do you love me more than these? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I'm fond of. Peter never rose to the great divine word that the Lord was using. agape love. He used phileo, a different word, affection, but he didn't use the divine word. And finally, the Lord came down to his level. He said, are you really fond of me? And the Lord used the word phileo. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know my heart, that I am fond of thee. And then the Lord gave him the commission to be a shepherd. So here, this revelation of Christ, it gives a little picture of how a person confessing where they have gone astray can be restored and brought back to the Lord himself. It is the fourth appearance of Christ. Now the last one was on the mountaintop in Galilee. The Lord, when he rose from the dead, he told the disciples to go before and that he would meet them in Galilee. And it was on the mountaintop in Galilee that the Lord gave the great commission that's recorded in Matthew chapter 28. Any missionary loves to use the word, go ye into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, any missionary that goes out to the foreign field that doesn't read that passage and follows the instructions of the Lord, he misses out something. And I believe an evangelist at home, exactly the same thing. First of all, make disciples. Secondly, baptizing them. And thirdly, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. There's a threefold commission there. And any man that sees souls saved has the responsibility to see that they are baptized. And not only that, but also teaching them the precepts of God's word. And a missionary's task, or an evangelist's task, is never finished until those three functions that the Lord gave there on the mountaintop, that they are fulfilled. But oh, thank God, when they are fulfilled, there can be wonderful results. So here we get five different spheres of service that the Lord was engaged in. First of all, a ministry of comfort to a weeping woman. And secondly, a ministry of companionship to two persons walking along a highway. And then thirdly, a ministry there in a gathering center, manifesting himself and giving him that threefold blessing of peace. And then a ministry of confession and restoration with Simon Peter. And then finally, the Great Commission upon the mountaintop. So these are the five different things in which the Lord was engaged in that 40 days of ministry. And then it comes to the moment of his ascension. You know, it wasn't on the mountain in Galilee where he did the commission that he ascended, but it was on Mount Olivet. Some little time ago, I was over in Israel, and I went to Mount Olivet, and there's a church that's built right on the top of Mount Olivet, and the person that conducted this took us in there and showed us a stone on the ground, and there's a mark on it, on the tell you, that's the mark of the Lord's foot. And you know, some of these ridiculous tales that they tell you, well, they're absolutely ridiculous. And I noticed that some of the folk that were there when they heard that, they smiled. Nobody said anything or contradicted the man. But if you read that beautiful, beautiful passage, in Luke chapter 24, there was a specific place that the Lord brought his disciples to from which he ascended. He took them to Bethany. And it's only Luke, in his account of the ascension, 16 different accounts of the ascension in the New Testament, and it is only Luke that tells you the specific place that from which the Lord ascended. It He led them out as far as to Bethany. Why do you think he took them to Bethany? You know, this morning we were talking about rejection and yesterday. Our Lord is now rejected and by the world his own. And there were four places in the life and ministry where the Lord was rejected. First was in Bethlehem where he was born. There Herod tried to kill him. And secondly, in Nazareth, the place where he was brought up. The elders took him to the edge of a cliff and tried to cast him down. He was rejected in Nazareth, where he was brought up. And the third place was in Capernaum, where he spent the major part of his ministry. Almost 2.5 years he spent in Capernaum. But he had to say, "Oh, Capernaum, Capernaum, thou that killest the prophets," and so on. And he speaks there that of being exalted to heaven will be brought down to hell. He was rejected in Capernaum, and he was rejected in Jerusalem where he was crucified. But there was a little place where he was not rejected. And in that little place, there were just three people there. We read about Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And every time he went there, we read of three different times when he was there. And he had always a home. He had always had hospitality in Bethany. And can you be surprised that when he was going back to heaven, that that is where he wanted to leave the disciples? Leave them there in Bethany. He led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands to bless them. He blessed them as a priest. And it's possible, this may be imagination, but I wonder if he used the blessing that we find in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 23. But he's blessing them here as he's leaving with his hands uplifted. "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his face upon thee and give thee peace." And while he's blessing them, he goes up. And the last thing they see is those pierced feet as he goes up into the cloud. A cloud received him out of their sight. And we read that full of joy they went back to Jerusalem and they glorified God and they worshipped him.
The final ministry of the Lord Jesus was a ministry of comfort. It was a ministry of companionship. It was a ministry of gathering people into an upper room and speaking to their hearts. It was a ministry of restoration. And it was a ministry of commission. And that the Lord help us to follow the example of our Lord in that post-resurrection ministry for his name's sake. Little word of prayer. Our blessed God and Father, we do thank thee again for thy word. We thank thee for our blessed Lord. We thank thee for the example that he left among his disciples. And our Father, as we look at these beautiful, beautiful passages, we pray that they may influence us, that it may have an impact upon our hearts and minds. And our Father, we pray that we may seek to follow his example. Lord, thou knowest there are so many today that are weeping, so many that are full of sorrow. Lord, bless thy suffering people at the present time. We think of many in different parts of the world in prison, many that are suffering in ways that we have never suffered. Lord, bless thy people. And we do pray that the ministry of Christ may be a blessing and a comfort to them too. And now we commend us to thee, thanking thee for this very happy time this week together and seeking to be a help to each other. Our Father, we pray thy blessing upon each one in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.